Turn in your scriptures to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 1 through 10 this morning. It's on page 451 and 452 if you're using the Pew Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is God's holy word. Suffering in our Western context is a bad word. We want to do anything and everything possible to eliminate suffering. If we can't eliminate it, we want to minimize it. I want you to think about the college campuses today in America. You've got these cones of silence. You've got these safe places. I don't want anyone to say anything to me that might be offensive. Or with our cancel culture. If you say something I don't like, I'm going to cancel you. I'm going to push you away. But what if suffering, trials, persecutions were actually a good thing? In the movie Gladiator, Maximus, the Roman general, is injured on his shoulder. And it's a deep, deep cut. He loses so much blood that he doesn't even know that he's been sold into slavery. And as he's being transported, a slave that's with him is tending to his wound. He wakes up suddenly and he realizes there's maggots all in his wound. And he instinctively goes to brush those maggots off. And the slave tells him, "No, wait. You will see." And I want us to look this morning in our text at the meaning, the anatomy of suffering. And there are three aspects today from our text that I want us to look at. The first is that suffering is designated. Second, suffering is designed. And third, suffering is, you'll bear with me on this one, suffering is desirable. Let's begin with first, suffering is designated. Paul is still lamenting. We're still moving through this section where he's boasting. He hates it. He calls it foolishness. Verse 1, he writes that it's not profitable. But the Corinthians have been engaging in this game of one-upmanship. And Paul is coming out on the losing end. They're looking at Paul and they're thinking to themselves, Paul, you're not all that. And so Paul is entering into this comparison, as it were, this boasting, and it's as if he saves the best for last. It is incredible, his final boast. In fact, it's so incredible that Paul is forever changed. He's a changed man. Notice how he describes the event. He writes in the third person. Verse 2, I know a man in Christ 14 years ago. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Verse 3, and I know such a man. When do we ever talk like this? I don't know about you, but I've actually done this. I went to a friend and I just said, you know, I know a guy and he's really struggling. And he did something really bad, and he wants some counsel. And my friend's like, that's you, isn't it? I know that's you. And yet, Paul, why would he be embarrassed about this incredible event? He shouldn't be embarrassed. But Paul is writing about this event. He's not mentioned it for 14 years. He could have become distracted. He could have been focused or become focused on this experience, on this event, rather than Christ and him crucified. The text tells us he was caught up. He was taken to heaven. He was in the very presence of Christ. And he heard things, as he writes, that no man should hear. Verse 4, he was caught up, speaking in the third person, into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. What does such an experience do to a man? How do you not talk about something like this? How do you not become entitled and puffed up? In fact, it was too much for him to handle. He admits as much. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. The Lord knew it was too much for Paul. It could have wrecked his ministry. Have you ever heard the phrase, he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good? And so the Lord sends this thorn in the flesh. The Lord in his grace, and I want to emphasize grace, he designated that Paul should suffer. Listen to these words in verse 7. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. This is from the Lord. Well, we immediately want to ask the question, well, what's this thorn? What was it that was afflicting Paul? Well, he tells us it was a messenger of Satan. Well, what does that mean? He uses the word buffet. In the Greek, that means literally to strike a blow with a fist. Paul is getting punched in the stomach, as it were. He suffered constantly. But the text doesn't give us any more detail than that. We're left wondering, what is it? Is it literal? Is it figurative? Was this messenger possibly Jews that were persecuting Paul? We don't know. And God, in his wisdom, has inspired the text in such a way that it is ambiguous. And there is a reason for that. I don't know about you, but if I'm hearing something, maybe in a sermon, and you got a punch list, and you're ticking off issues, and mine's not on the list, what happens? I check out. Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is specifically ambiguous in order that Christ might make application to you. What are you suffering today? What are you suffering in your flesh, possibly? What are you suffering emotionally? This is Christ's message to you this morning. Your suffering, and I want us to think about this and to really meditate on this, your suffering is designated. It's given by God. I don't think we always think in those terms, that this is actually from God's hands. Do we believe that? Thomas Boston wrote, "Affliction does not rise out of the dust or come to men by chance, but it is the Lord who sends it, and we should own it and reverence his hand in it." The fact that God is completely sovereign, even in your affliction, should bring great comfort to you this morning. When David was given the options of his discipline from the Lord, what did he choose? He chose the Lord, because the Lord is good. The Lord is gracious. And he's bringing to you trials. He's bringing to you hardships in order to conform you to his image. Suffering is designated. Let's look at the second aspect of suffering. It is designed. There is purpose in suffering. The first purpose we see in our text is humility. Paul repeats the same phrase almost verbatim two times in verse 7, at the beginning and at the end. "And lest I should be exalted above measure." Paul was given a privilege beyond comprehension. He was transported to the third heaven. The first heaven refers to our own atmosphere. The second heaven being the universe with all the billions of stars and the planets. And then the third heaven is the place where God himself dwells. This is where Paul was taken. Was it in the flesh? I don't know. Was it out of the flesh? I'm not sure. But this was a real experience. Paul is in the presence of Christ. You remember what Jesus said to the thief as he turned to him before he gave up his spirit? "Today, you will be with me in paradise." This is where Paul was. What he experienced was so glorious that the Lord knew that it would go to his head. So what does the Lord do? He brings a trial that is so difficult that Paul describes it as getting punched. God designs suffering to remind you of your frailty, to give you perspective, to humble you by reminding you of who it is that's really in control. It's humbling for me to admit this, but as a younger man, we have 8 children, I was very proud of my family. And we would come in and sit down and we would fill an entire row, and I would look down at my family and think to myself, I'm a pretty good dad. And then as the kids grew, some decided that they didn't believe in Jesus anymore. And I didn't feel like such a great parent anymore. The Lord used that trial, and it is ongoing, that suffering, to remind me of Christ and his glory, and that he is purposely working all things for good. The second purpose or design of suffering from our text is dependence. Paul responds to his suffering by crying out to God. Verse 8, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord." This Greek word is to beg. He was begging the Lord. He acknowledges that his suffering was from God. He writes that it was given to me. Verse 7, "But yet he still goes to God in prayer." What an example for us. We're not deterministic. We're not fatalistic. We believe in God's sovereignty, but yet we pray. But God has commanded us and called us to to pray. What is God's response? Well, I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. I want you to hear and to see with me. He prays specifically, the text tells us, three times. And so I think in our minds we think, okay, well, three times, that's a good number. I prayed enough. But no, three just has the connotation of intensity. Think about Isaiah 6. We hear about God who is thrice holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. Three is not it. In fact, we know from that text that the angels say, holy, 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 continually in the presence of God. This number here indicates intensity, this attitude of continual prayer. That's what Paul is doing. John Calvin writes that the number three indicates that Paul was repeatedly praying to the Lord, that the Lord would remove it from him. What if he doesn't? What if he chooses not to remove that suffering? He's causing you to be dependent upon him. He knows best. And if we had all the information he knows, guess what? We would make the same decision. Suffering is causing you to be dependent upon the Lord. How often as a parent do you watch your children struggle? They're trying to do something, you know they can't do it, but they refuse to give it to you. And that's what the Lord does with us. He gives us something, we can't fix it. And what is he doing? He's waiting on us to give it back to him. God is using trials, he's using suffering in your life to cause you to look to him, to be dependent upon him. Are you struggling this morning with something you can't handle? Something's too big for you. Give it to him. Go to him in prayer. Suffering produces dependence. The third purpose or design of suffering is the glory of God. Maybe we should have put that first, but I'm following the text here. The Lord responds to Paul. In verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. This Greek word for perfect comes from the root word telos, which means purpose. So if we were to read this literally, it would be the purpose of your weakness is my strength. The purpose of your suffering is my glory. The Lord will bring suffering into your life to demonstrate his great grace. Grace is not a complicated word. What is grace? Charis from the Greek, the unmerited favor of God. I want you to contemplate that. What is God telling Paul? The fact that I favor you, the fact that you are my child, the fact that I have set my love upon you, is enough. Do you believe that this morning? Where are you in your suffering, in your trial? Do you believe that God's grace is enough? He is enough. His grace is greater than any of your suffering. Contemplate his great grace, his great love towards you. How does that minimize then what you're struggling with, what you're dealing with? God's design for suffering is to humble you. It's to make you dependent upon him. It's to glorify his great name. The third and final aspect of suffering is it is desirable. And you're like, okay, Kevin, I was kind of tracking with you on the first two. Really? Come on. Are you a masochist? Are you telling me that I should just hug the cactus, embrace the pain? No, I'm not saying that pain is good. I'm not saying that cancer is good. I'm not saying that broken relationships are good. What I'm saying is the end result. And let's look at the life or the the letter here in 2 Corinthians and what Paul is communicating to us, Paul uses three words. He uses an adverb and he uses two verbs. Verse 9, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities or my weaknesses. Boasting in the Greek literally means to glory. How is he going to glory? How is he going to rejoice? He tells us he will do it gladly. This word means with great pleasure. In fact, it's where we get our English word for hedonism. We know a celebrity pastor who teaches Christian hedonism. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. That's not what Paul is teaching here. Paul is taking a different approach. Christian hedonism, according to Paul, is to glory. It's to rejoice with pleasure in those things that make us weak. It seems to be inverted. It's a paradox. Paul writes in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. He's not saying that all things are good. He's saying that God is working all things together for good. Even this circumstance, even this painful trial that he's enduring, God is using it for his good. Paul is gladly boasting. He's glorying in his infirmities. Why? He tells us that the power of Christ might rest upon me. When we're strong, when we've got whatever project it is that we're working on, we don't need any help. We receive all the glory. It's when we're given something that you and I can't handle, and we have to, and we struggle, don't we? And we'll try to work this thing out, and then we'll come to our senses, hopefully, and we'll hand this thing back off to God. I can't do it, Lord. And he said, you know, I've been waiting for you to give that to me. And he receives all the glory. You and I, we can't do it. The most decorated Marine in American history once said, pain is weakness leaving the body. No. Paul is telling us that your pain is the strength of Christ being manifested in your weakness. Do we believe that? Do we believe that we're strong when we're weak? That's not the American way, is it? Pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. But this is the gospel. This is the biblical, economic way to glorify God, is through your weakness. In fact, we must rethink this whole issue of suffering. And we need to come to understand that whatever makes us weak, whatever makes you weak, listen to me, whatever makes you weak is a cause for rejoicing. That's revolutionary. Should we rejoice in our pain? How can we do that? Because in the midst of these trials, in your suffering, Christ's power is at work in you. Therefore, you can say with Paul, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions. Really? Persecutions. In distresses. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. What is our tendency? We want to move away from that pain. We want to move away from that fire. We want to move that hand away from that wound, and yet which God is tending. And he's using circumstances and means that look gross. They look abhorrent. We want to brush it away. And God is saying to you, no, wait. You will see. God has designated suffering in your life. He is the one that brings hardship. Embrace it from his hand. His purpose, His design is to make you more like His Son. Suffering, dare we say, is desirable. How can we say that? That Christ might receive all the glory. Thomas Brooks wrote, "As our greatest good comes through the sufferings of Christ, so God's greatest glory that He hath from His saints comes through their sufferings." Beloved, take pleasure in your sufferings, that Christ's strength might be perfected in your weakness. Let's pray.